Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here in this room. For those of us who have gathered, and I want to welcome you who are with us online, wherever you are, just so glad that we can be together with you as we gather as the church. My name is Brian Suter. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to wish you a happy new year. Hope you've had a good celebration turn in the corner. May 2021 for you and all of us be a year of life. And the tenor of that wish is really the tenor of this sermon series of Life Givers. With the new year comes an opportunity to talk about life, and that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. This message series will address timely, relevant, and challenging issues of our day with the intention for all of us to learn to value life the way that God does so that we can better reflect that and become more intentional in building a culture that values life. So here's where we're going to go over the next few weeks to kind of give you a little bit of a map. So we're going to talk about how God values the life of the preborn. We're going to talk about how God values life across racial lines. We're going to talk about how God values life of the homeless and the life of refugees and immigrants. These are real issues with opportunities that are within them. And as you heard from Pastor Megan, we're going to be highlighting partnerships that we have in which Westwood is partnering with other organizations in order to make a real life difference in the realities that we face. But here's what I want to say. These issues are opportunities for us to dig into God's word because there's nothing more relevant, there's nothing more timely, there's nothing more helpful as we address what is going on in the world around us than the word of God. Amen? Amen. That's how we'll start this message series, and that's how we're going to go all the way along of what we're going to do. The road that Jesus invites us to walk is a narrow road, and oftentimes it calls us to swim upstream. But it's a good road, and it's a good river to paddle upstream with because we have God as our partner to help do a lot of that heavy lifting. So we can approach the next few weeks with eagerness and joy because God is going to lead us to life. Today's message is really the foundation of the whole message series and addresses the why of what we're going to talk about. And the message is this: God is the life giver. Pretty simple. God is the giver of life and sets before us a way to choose life. Now, if by chance you have set the goal of reading the Bible from the beginning, we're going to give you a head start today because we're going to be talking about Genesis 1 and 2, a few of the chapters there as well. And so if you've got your Bible with you, I'd like to invite you to open them up. Maybe you've got one on your phone. If you've got a printed Bible with you, Genesis is to the left. It's real easy to find. It's at the beginning. And we're going to walk through the creation story. And I want to say this, it has been such a thrill for me personally to just read through this story methodically and carefully. And my hope is that you'll capture part of the thrill of the why God created, because it's really important for us to understand the how and for what purpose God brought forth life. Genesis 1 and 2 lead us towards four reflections of knowing God as life giver and learning how to choose life. And the first one is this, it's the message. God is the life giver. God is the life giver. He created the world and everything in it. In fact, the word created that we see in Genesis 1 in Hebrew means to shape or fashion or create. And this Hebrew word is reserved for only the activity of God. In other words, this word is not used when humans create. It's only of divine origin. If we're going to discover the value of life, we have to remember for how and what purpose God brought life forth, and we find it right here. God creates life, and it's his prerogative of how life is shaped and valued and seen, and we'll start right at the beginning. So this is going to come up on the screens as well, but this is Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called this the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Isn't this kind of fun? Did you, as you were reading this, did your imagination start going of what this must have been like? Perhaps it did. It does for mine. Let me just recap quickly. Day one, the earth is formless and empty. Darkness is hovering. The Spirit is there. The first step, God says, let there be light. Light comes first. And it's a foreshadowing of the light that will come through Jesus, Son of God, who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever trusts in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Day two, a separation between the water with a vault with profound physical meaning of sky and also eternal spiritual meaning of heaven. Day three, seas, land, and vegetation. There becomes life in grass and herbs yielding seed and fruit-bearing trees. Life-giving sustenance for the creation that is still yet to come in the days that will follow. Herbs that can heal, grass that can feed animals, and fruit that will both give life and allow us to choose life. And the story continues. On day four, God created the sun. He called it the greater light. And then he created the moon. He called it the lesser light to govern the night. And then he threw stars up into the sky in patterns and arrays that have captivated humans for all of history. It's amazing. And with the sun, we realize that, again, light comes first. There's no life without sunlight. There's no plants. There's no animals. There's no people. Light comes first. And what we know from science is that sunlight brings life. Sunshine brings vitamin D to our bodies. It brings photosynthesis to plants. It lifts our mood. It provides health for all of creation. How different would this day have been if it were cloudy and freezing cold and dreary for you? Even in the middle of a Minnesota winter, when the sun comes across that horizon, there's just something different about it. And I want to also say, it's no wonder why we like to get on airplanes to go somewhere else. To warm, sunny destinations where there's warmth and sunshine and heat and vacation. I think God created it to be life-giving in that way. So day five arrives. There's more life that comes forth. Let's look at verse 20 through 23. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Let the water teem with living creatures. The word living in Hebrew is nefesh, which means simply to have life, but with more nuance than that, to be a living, breathing organism or to have a soul. And what God is doing is literally breathing life into the creatures of the air and the fish of the seas. And as he's doing so, they're reflecting his goodness in and of themselves. Let the water teem with living creatures. Have you ever seen a dolphin before? Maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you have even swam with dolphins. That's something that I'd like to do. Dolphins are amazing creatures. Recently, our family went to a rehab and rescue aquarium, and they had dolphins there. We really enjoyed them. I'll never forget our kids standing in front of the window of the aquarium and this dolphin swimming directly at them and looking them in the eye. Maybe you've had that experience before. There was something there. Some sort of communication going on. And what I learned is that even if you're 40, you can learn something new in an aquarium if you're listening and paying attention. Did you know that the dolphin's brain is twice the size of ours? and they communicate just as much as we do. They're incredible animals that have been created for life. And as this aquarium is rehabbing these animals that have been injured and unable often to live on their own any longer, they have this acronym, which I believe just reflects the intention of God of how we are to live and how he's created all of the world. And it's HELPERS. We took a picture of it. It's going to come up. Here's what it stands for. Husbandry, I'm going to come back to that because that might not be a household word for you. Exercise, learning. These are the things that dolphins need to be well. Play, enrichment, relationship, socialization. You know, we're not all that different, are we? We don't have to look further than God's aquarium, his creation, our lakes and seas, to see his intention for how we can live reflected through all that he has created, and that we have been made for a life to the full with those things in our life, with exercise and enrichment and play and relationship. We, like them, are not designed to swim without our pod. Wanted to carry the metaphor just a little further for us. We've been created for a connection, not isolation, which I think is one of the reasons why this last year has been so hard. Because the isolation that has been forced upon us is not of God's design. And we're called in whatever way that we can to be connected, to grow, to learn and live with each other. And then here's the other thing. We're meant for husbandry. Let me explore what that means. Maybe you already know. I didn't until I saw that sign. Husbandry means to care, to cultivate, or to breed crops or animals. And this aquarium used it for how they helped care for dolphins to help them to live an enriched life. But amazingly, it's a term that's used in the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. In John 15, the NIV, New International Version, says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. But in the American Standard Version and another version of Scripture, what it says is, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Isn't that interesting? In other words, God the Father practices husbandry. He gives care. He gives life. He cultivates. He brings forth meaning in life to the full. What this means is that we're meant to receive our life and allow God to cultivate our best in and through everything that we do. Now, here's the next part. It's a metaphor for how we be as the church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, for we are co-workers in God's service. In the NIV, it says, you are God's field. In that other version of Scripture and others, it says, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And here's the point. We are meant than to bring value into life in all that we do and join him in caring for life the way that he does in the way that he invites us to partnering into with us. And we'll see more of that later on in the message. Creation reflects who he is. Now, here comes day six. Day six was a big day. We find the first part of day six in verse 24. Here's what it says. God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Let the livestock, the creatures move along the ground, and the wild animals each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. Do you sense the beautiful diversity that God is stirring? And then this, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Part one of day six was wild animals and everything that moves along the ground. But part two of day six, God is about to reach the pinnacle. And it leads us to the second reflection of who God is as a life giver. God made us in his image. All of the buildup of creation has led to this moment. We reach the pinnacle moment of creation where God is going to bring forth humanity. And we feel the anticipation of the first word of verse 26 when it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Are you having fun? I am. It's just amazing to consider what this was about, because God creates with beauty and creativity and with intention. And God breathes his life into us. He takes dust and creates Adam and takes a rib from Adam and creates Eve. And now his image is complete, man and woman together. God breathes his life into us out of nothing. And the life he creates and breathes is so valuable to him. And we see that reflected in the scriptures. Here's a couple thoughts of why. First, he's created us in his image. We just heard that. There's no other created thing that bears the image of God, not even angels. You and I, as people, and every person we lay eyes on throughout every single day, are the only creatures that bear the image of God. Let that sink in for a moment. This is a value declaration God made for human life. All of human life. Human beings, all human beings, young, old, able-bodied or born with disabilities, wealthy or poor, wanted or unwanted, dark-skinned or light-skinned, all human beings have immeasurable worth to God because we've been created in his image. And God has created us for good. The other thing I don't want you to miss is the Trinitarian language there. It says, let us make mankind in our image. Not let me in my, let us in ours, because it was a creative, beautiful partnership through the Trinity to bring about the whole of creation. Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we arrived, we reflect a communal God. And so that's why we want to swim in pods. Because we've been made in the image of God. And we are created for meaningful relationship with God and with others. And there will be a vacuum that will cause us to crave until we find it in him and with people. We bear testimony to who God looks like and what God looks like together. The second reason this is valuable, why life has value to God, is because he gives dominion and responsibility to us. Let us make mankind so that they may rule, that they may have dominion, that they may join us in the creation and cultivation of this earth. God trusts you with stewardship of the world. And God values your contribution to the stewardship of the world through whatever it is that you do for all of your waking hours of your life. In other words, we're not created just with value. We're created for value. We're created to multiply his goodness into our life. That takes place in school, in work, in our neighborhoods, in every context that we find ourselves. We are not created to idly go through in neutral. We're created to join God, and we're created to express his goodness and multiply his goodness into this world. Humanity has incredible value to both. Incredible value to God. Third, God declared his creation good. Don't miss that. Multiple times throughout the creation process, God paused, stepped back, took it all in, and made a declaration. And the declaration was, this is good. At the end of day 3, Genesis 3:12, and God saw that it was good. At the end of day 4, he said it again. At the end of day 5, he said it again. Halfway through day 6, he said it again. It was good. I want to park here for a brief moment. The word good appears in the scriptures over 700 times. In Hebrew, the word is tov. I want to come back to that. And in the New Testament, in Greek, it's kalos. It's a partner. It's an equivalent. Now, tov in Hebrew is a beautiful word. It's a word worth exploring because it's good in its widest possible sense. Here's what it means. Tov means pleasing, delightful, whole. Tov means full of character, beautiful, pleasing and right. Tov means best, well, and prosperous. Tov means good of moral concept. Tov means good that can multiply. What a word. And when God looked at his creation, when it was all complete, this is what he said. He said, this is Tov. And when he declared it as Tov, he declared value and worth to all of creation that defined the value and worth of all of creation for all of eternity. But then something changed at the end of day six. Read it with me on the screens. It says, God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. Very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. His creation was now very Tov. Very in Hebrew meaning muchness, force, might, vehemence, greatly. God stepped back after humanity arrived on the scene and said, this is vehemently good. And the passion that had to pour forth from his heart just had to be so profound. He gave his ultimate stamp of approval in the utmost declaration that life is very good and very valuable. Now, just for a moment, I want to press pause and ask a challenging question. Perhaps you've encountered it. Maybe you've been pressed on it in your faith journey by others who may not hold the same belief system, or maybe you've wrestled through this the same way. Are humans actually good? Are we born good? Now, to recap briefly, we know that God created us in this world for good. We know that when God gives life, he values it and declares it as good. And we know that God cares for life and that we're made in God's image, but yet we know the rest of the story. In Genesis 2, verse 17, God says to them, you may eat of any tree in the garden. I kind of want to know how many trees were there. But then he said, just not one. And that one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's like saying to a kid, don't eat sugar before bed, and then putting a Reese's peanut butter cup in front of them. Or don't touch the hot fireplace. They did it. They ate the apple. And immediately, brokenness entered in. They became broken. And what did they do? They hid in shame from God. And the world became cursed. And sin separated us from God's goodness, his tov. But though sin entered in, the image did not disappear. Because God had a purpose and intention for even that step of brokenness to redeem and to bring forth new life through Jesus Christ. This original version of humanity created in God's image and likeness that God looked at and said, this is very Tov, is the very thing God is returning us to in Jesus. Right now, today, actively, you are being returned to the very Tov image of God more every single day. Let me give you a couple scripture passages to consider. This one applies to you. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3 and 10. It says this, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And listen to this. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. But what's beautiful is that we are not the only scope of God returning this world back to the original intention he had, because we see it for the whole world in the cosmos. In Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. The whole of the world. God is so good, and his heart is so full of goodness and love that he refuses to leave us in the world where we are. He's bringing about his goodness in his image. And in our brokenness, he provides us with a different way. And that leads us to our fourth reflection. And that's God calls us to choose life. Now, one of the places where we see that profoundly clear is in Deuteronomy 30. Israel found itself at a significant turning point there. They were about to go into the promised land, and God was renewing his covenant with them. And he spoke to them through Moses. In verse 19 and 20, it says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Hear this. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you, your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Life and death, blessings and curses. God is not passively sitting back and saying, I hope you choose well. No, he's saying, I've set this before you. Choose life. Choose life. What is life? In verses 15 and 16 in Deuteronomy 30, Moses tells the Israelites they've got that choice. And how are they to stay in that? It's to live life, to love the Lord their God, Jehovah, walk in his ways, obey his commandments, so that they may live and multiply. And the same thing is true today. When Jesus came into this world, one of the most life-giving, profound declarations that he gave to us that I want you to hear is in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he said, the thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy, but I may have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's the intention. If you're wondering who God is and why Jesus came for you, that's it. That you may choose life and that you may have a life to the full in Jesus Christ. So it begs the question, how do we be life givers and choose life? At the beginning of this year, at the beginning of this sermon series, as we tackle the things that we will, how do we be life givers and choose life? It's quite simple. It's to look to Jesus and obey his commandments. Who is Jesus? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We're gonna be reminded of that in just a few moments as we come to the table. We have everything we need for life and godliness because of who Jesus is. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we just heard, he's come with good intentions to give you a life that you've been made for, that is a life of dreams and wonder and awe and beauty. And it's to obey his commandments. What are the commandments of Jesus? He was pressed once by one who knew the Jewish law quite well. And Jesus, the life giver, brought it down to two very focused ways that we can choose life and obey his commands. Here's what he said. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hangs on those two things. Loving God with all that we've got and loving our neighbor with value that God has given to us. The choice to have life is still quite profoundly clear. Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Do I have affection for my neighbor? Am I seeing needs of the people around me and meeting them? Do I use my words to bring life and blessing and hope and joy to those around me? Am I sharing more of Jesus with those in my life who may not know him, my family, my friends, my coworkers, my acquaintances? Am I doing that? Does my attitude reflect the way that God wants me to choose to live today and express life to others that I may encounter? God is the life giver, and he sets before us at the beginning of this year, a way to choose life. And when we do, we will experience his goodness like never before, and we will join him in the work of reflecting his life and his goodness and his beauty into this world. And he will use our lives in ways that we haven't imagined possible to be what God has intended us to be in the church. 1 Corinthians 3:9, to be co-workers in God's service, to be God's husbandry, cultivating the goodness of the world and people around us, and to be God's building, to be God's, and to follow him. So at the beginning of this year, in whatever way that it means for you, may you choose life. And may you follow Jesus and know his goodness and his mercy in whatever way that you need it most in your journey. I can't imagine a better way to end a message like this than by all of us coming together as one community to the table, to be reminded of the profound nature of the sacrifice of Jesus, just how much he loved us, to give his life, that his body would be given for us, that his blood would be shed for us, his body to remind us that we have all that we need and his blood shed, so that we will never forget that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is for us in Jesus Christ, that we're invited into a life into the full. So come to this table today and be reminded of the life that God has invited you into. Would you join me in prayer? God, don't let us miss anything that you've said. Don't let us miss anything that you've said. At the beginning of this year, when we need a reminder so much of where our life comes from and where we can find it fully, what you have spoken to our hearts, let it grow. Let it germinate within us. Let it become something of action. Let it become something of reception, that we might open our hearts right now and receive it. Let it become something of direction for us this year as we interact with people different from us, as we interact with people that you have uniquely chosen for us to interact with. And God, let us be life givers made in your image to bring forth life from you. As we come to this table, I pray that you would work through the spaces that we're in the way that only you can, to remind us of the life that you've given to us. And I pray for anyone here or with us online that has not yet received you, open up their heart and said yes to this life that you invite them into. This is the day, God. May you make this the moment, the day. And friends, if there's something stirring in your heart, just pray this simply with me. God, I admit that I'm broken, and I see that you've come to save me. A simple prayer of your heart. Jesus, I give you my life so I can have yours. Jesus, I give you my life so I can have yours. Reach us now. In your name we pray. Amen.